Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be together. What a blessing to open up God's Word together. We are going to be in Joshua chapter 2, talking about the faithfulness of God in this four-part series. This is the last part of that four-part series. And so it is a great blessing to be together as we've looked at various characters, all in the Old Testament, main characters. And we've been looking at them and really the big picture of the Old Testament, that the story is about God. It's not about Abraham, it's not about Miriam or Moses, it's not about Daniel, and it's not about our character today. The story really is about how God interacted with these characters. Because if God had not interacted with them, they certainly wouldn't be major characters. They wouldn't be characters that we recognize or we know of. And so we're reminded of this very important thing. God is faithful. No matter where you are, we can remember God is faithful. He is there for us. He is interacting in life. I do not believe that our God is one that created the world and then has just let it go like a top that is spinning and eventually it will stop. This God that we believe in is a God who continues to act, continues to work in and through our lives. And we see that in the stories of the characters of the Old Testament. We see it in the stories of the characters of the New Testament, and I certainly have seen it in my life, and I hope you see it as well. Moses can be described as a man who saw God and lived. In fact, one of the only ones who ever saw God and lived. He wrote a song just before his death. You may not be aware of it. He recites it to Israel just as Joshua is taking on the responsibility of leading the Israelites into the Promised Land. You may remember that Moses is forbidden to enter the Promised Land because of what he did at the rock at Meribah, and you may remember that rock and that incident. And he writes this song of remembrance. I'm only reading a couple verses of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He." Moses, recognizing God is a faithful God. He is not able to enter the Promised Land that God had promised to His people. And yet he still recognizes God is a faithful God. You see, Moses had seen God do some amazing, miraculous things over the years. In fact, even his birth, remember we talked about, was miraculous in and of itself, a foreshadowing of the birth of Jesus and what happens at the birth of Jesus. He had seen God do some miraculous things with the Egyptians, take care of them for over 40 years by providing them food, not letting their sandals wear out. I mean, he had seen some incredibly miraculous things. And he had also seen some hard things. He had seen people who had been delivered by God turn to idol worship. He had seen a whole generation of people die. Funerals galore. Sadness for many, many years. Moses had seen some hard times. And yet in all of that, at his death, he sings, "God is faithful. He is a just and righteous God." After seeing it all, he says, "God is faithful." The same could be said of our hero today. We find God's faithfulness in this unlikely hero. I say that it's an unlikely hero for three reasons. First, our hero is really a heroine. It's a woman, and so is an unlikely hero in the Bible. A lot less women in the Bible mentioned. Secondly, it is an unlikely hero because she is not a Jew. And most of the Old Testament stories have Jewish heroes, not non-Jewish heroes. And last of all, she is a prostitute. And for all those reasons, she is an unlikely hero, right? Especially for that last one, right? The Bible reminds us, though, that God takes the most unlikely men and women and uses them for His purpose. We see God's faithfulness through this character named Rahab. But she's not just named Rahab. It's like her last name is prostitute, because almost every time in Scripture, when her name is mentioned, she is called Rahab the prostitute. That is how she is identified. That is her significance. And yet when we see her story today, I believe maybe we'll see the significance in a different way. There are three significant ways that we see God's faithfulness in the story of Rahab this morning. First, God pursues. Second, God delights. And third, God embraces. So God pursues, God delights, and God embraces. Now, you may see in one of the stories of Jesus, Jesus' disciples tell the story of a woman who lived a very sinful life. We don't know what made her life so sinful in the New Testament, but I imagine, here's my imagination, that she was a prostitute. Why do I imagine that? Well, all of the Pharisees who were looking at the woman when she was with Jesus recognized she was a sinful woman. Now, there are certain kinds of sin that you can see and others that are behind closed doors that you can't necessarily see. If someone is openly sinful in some way, you recognize it. And in fact, even people in society and in the city say, oh, that's one of those women. And so I suppose she was a prostitute. She came to Jesus as he's sitting at the table eating at the Pharisee's house. And as she stood over him, she began to pour perfume on his feet. And she was so humbled that tears started streaming down her face. And tears fell on his feet. And then she began to wipe his feet with her hair, drying them off. And then kissing his feet. The Pharisees, who knew the woman, said, if this was a prophet, he certainly wouldn't let this kind of woman touch his feet. To which Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much love much, but those who have been forgiven little love little. The story of this sinful woman echoes the story from the Old Testament, the story of Rahab. Our story today. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1. Then Joshua son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. You remember 40 years earlier from this moment, Joshua and Caleb had been two spies who had been sent in to the promised land. 2 out of 12 spies, remember? 10 spies came back, and they allowed fear, not faith, to guide them into the promised land. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, let us go in there, for our God is with us. This time, Joshua is in charge. Does he send 12 spies? No, how many does he send? 2 spies. Any significance there? Of course there is. He sends 2 spies. So you remember, 40 years earlier, they're in the same position they were 40 years earlier, but now there are only 2 spies. You see, Joshua is not looking for confirmation of whether or not the Israelites should enter the promised land as they were 40 years earlier. No, this is a military mission. The mission is to find the vulnerabilities of these Canaanite people. And they find what they're looking for, because at the end of Joshua chapter 2, we see what the spies tell Joshua. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. And so the spies hear exactly the vulnerabilities of the people, that these people are, they're melting in fear. Is it coincidence or is it providence, though, that these 2 spies end up in the house of a prostitute named Rahab? They end up in this brothel. Is that a coincidence or is it God's providence? They're there to scout out the Canaanites' vulnerabilities, and God uses it as an opportunity to free the vulnerable. The way I would say it is this: God pursues. God is the father of the prodigal. He is constantly running to get one lost sheep and bring that sheep back. He is overjoyed when he finds one who returns back to him. He is the savior of the outcast, the hurting, the sick, the disenfranchised. That's who God is in this story, because God is faithful. No matter how deplorable, no matter how dirty, no matter how disgusting or destitute we have become, God is relentlessly pursuing us. The two spies, remember, are part of a heritage of a disgusting people. We don't think of them as disgusting and deplorable, but certainly this people who did not have enough faith 40 years earlier to enter the promised land that God had promised them, they are a deplorable people. They are idol worshipers following some other god if they didn't believe that this God could get them into the promised land. And yet here they are with all kinds of second chances in the same position. They didn't cross the Jordan River 40 years earlier because they were too afraid to step their feet into that water. And now here they are on the edges of that Jordan River again. Will they have enough faith? God has brought this people right back to the same position, giving them a second chance to do it all over again, to come back to him, to see if they will follow him this time. Now, they entered this house of the prostitute named Rahab, the scripture tells us. I believe God didn't just send those spies to Jericho to get salvation for themselves. I believe that God wanted to give salvation. He wanted to give salvation to Rahab. The men ended up staying the night at this brothel, the kind of place maybe that guys would stay when they didn't want to be noticed. And I don't believe it was a coincidence. I believe it was God's providence. We see as the text continues, it says this. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." I think she must have been a pretty well-known prostitute, or maybe she was the owner of this brothel. Now, this is just my guess. The reason I say this, though, is that the king seems to know who she is. Maybe it's a small town. I don't know. It's the city of Jericho. The king seems to know who she is. Secondly, you notice in the text, they don't go in and ransack the place as if they own the place. They actually knock on the door. Right? They knock on the door. "Hey, would you send the men down?" So it seems like she must be a little bit on a higher position, or that maybe she's famous on some level. The other thing is, the king assumes that Rahab will follow him and his commands. He assumes she's going to be on his team. He assumes that she's a citizen of this city and of this people, and she will not go against this city and this people. This tells us something, though, about what is going on in the life of Rahab. Do you think she might have felt trapped? Do you think she may have felt a little bit vulnerable? Had she been pushed into a lifestyle that she didn't really want? That she didn't really want to be a part of? Do you think she felt imprisoned, stuck, unhappy with her life? Or maybe it was just simply faith in God. I'm not sure what feeling she had, but something was different about her because she was not on the king's side, as we'll see next. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. I suspect that this was not the first time she'd ever hidden men under the stalks of flax on the roof. And I suspect that even more because in a few verses, we're going to find out that she has enough rope. She lives right on the edge of the city, actually on the walls of the city, and she has enough rope to let them down out of her window all the way down the wall and let them out. I assume maybe she'd done that before too. It was like God sent these men to just the right place, although it seems like all the wrong place. How could this be the right place? On this occasion, it must have took a great amount of courage for Rahab to hide these men. I mean, this is betraying your own people. This is taking on the risk of death if you were found out that you were keeping the enemy. You are becoming the enemy yourself. So we see it continues on. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." You see, that's the message they took back, didn't they? That's the two spies. They took back that message. She says, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." I know, she says. The word "know" is the most powerful verb in this passage. She says, I know the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. I know what your Lord has done. I know your God. You see, it's often the outcasts, the vulnerable, those who are extremely humble, those who seek, who will actually find. There is no doubt in my mind that God is pursuing Rahab and God is pursuing us. Have you ever noticed when you're going through a tough time, you get down on your knees, you get back in your Bible, that God always seems to show up? As if He left in the first place. It wasn't God who left. It was us. We left God. God is always there because God is a pursuing God. That is the whole grace of the gospel. While I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. While I was undeserving of grace. And the truth is, I am still undeserving of the grace. I can never fully deserve grace. It is only through Jesus and His sacrifice that I am able to have the grace of God. You see, God never stopped pursuing. In Scripture, we see it. God pursues Cornelius by sending Peter to him because God had heard of Cornelius' gifts to the poor and his prayers for the people. God pursues the Ethiopian eunuch. Is it coincidence or providence? By sending Philip to him right when he is reading from the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, when he's reading about Jesus and his death on the cross. Jesus pursues the woman at the well while waiting for his disciples to bring back food. He's not worried about food or hunger. He is pursuing this woman who has many husbands. And the one she's with now is not even her husband. Jesus pursues even the man on the cross. Are you not doing enough on the cross, Jesus, to worry about the guy next to you? And he says to him, in his pain and his suffering for the whole world and all the generations of the world, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, God never stops pursuing us. He's coming after us. And God pursues Rahab because of her faith. And she says, "Your God is the God of heaven and earth. Your God is not stuck to the Egyptian culture or the Canaanite culture or the culture of the kings of the Sihon and Og. Your God, it goes beyond all cultures. It goes beyond all nations. It goes beyond all peoples." You see, everyone believes their God is the number one God. But their God stays within a particular area. The Egyptian had their gods. And you know, as long as they stood strong, they said their gods were good. Sihon and Og, they had their gods. And as long as their God stood strong, they were good. But God, Yahweh, our God, He went into Egypt and He destroyed the gods there. He went into Sihon and Og and He destroyed the gods there. And you know what? Rahab knows this God is going to come into Canaanite territory and He's going to destroy our gods too. Because it is the only God, the one and only God, the God above all gods. So God pursues us. And so God is more than faithful, isn't He? because He pursues us. Second, God delights in us. He's especially delighted when we have courage and boldness. The God of Israel is the God who has a winning record. Let me tell you, He has never been defeated. Courageous faith is built on a foundation of outrageous truth. I mean, you see how Rahab responds. She says, I want to tell you a little bit about what I know about your God. He is the one who made the waters of the Nile red. He did these great things in Egypt that we heard about. Now, how long ago was that? 40 years. He parted the sea and destroyed the Egyptians. I heard that story, and I believe it. He is the God who destroyed Sion and Og. I heard that story, and I believe it. Do you see? Rahab has more faith in God than some of the very people who saw God do the miraculous things. I'm sorry. God has opened your eyes. You know what God can do. You have seen it in your life. Don't close your eyes to how great God is, because God delights when we have courage and boldness. And so she believes, she concludes, God is the real God. And God delights in her faith. We too believe some outrageous things, don't we? We believe that our Savior was born of a virgin. That's impossible. We believe that He lived a sinless life. That is physically impossible. We believe that He died on a cruel cross, even though He had done nothing, and He did it for you and I. And we believe He did it for every generation of every people. That is impossible. That redemptive nature just should not be. And yet we believe it. We believe He died and was put in a grave, and He was there for 3 days, and then He burst forth in resurrection. We believe that He conquered death. And in His conquering of death, He allows us to conquer death. We believe that. We believe in a conquering Savior, that He conquered death for us. And so we believe He went into heaven and He is coming back again. I believe that firmly. He will come back for us. He has not left us alone. He has not said, you know what, world, I'm done with you. No, He said, out of my love, I will come back and I will bring you back, because I'm preparing a place for you. If we believe that death has been defeated, we cannot live like cowards. We live with boldness and courage. Why? Because God is delighted in that. Because God is faithful. Throughout the book of Joshua, the Israelites are called on to be strong and courageous. And their courage was to stem from their relationship with and knowledge of God. How do you find courage? You get on your knees and you get close to God. We are going through such a transition here at Gateway. And you say to yourself, how am I going to survive as things transition and as things change? You know how you survive? You get close to God. And your relationship with God will never end, because He is pursuing you and God delights in you when you are willing to be courageous and bold. You see, God is in the habit of creating opportunities for people like you and I to step out in faith by serving His kingdom. He is looking for opportunities like you're in right now so that you can be closer to Him. Look at Rahab. She has such a willingness to switch teams. She changes her allegiance. She helps the enemy in this moment. Sometimes the strongest evidence of our faith is seen in our boldness, in our ability to believe what we believe. Are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to speak up for the name of Jesus? Are you willing to tell people that you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Are you willing to live that way? Are you willing to look like an outsider, like Rahab? God has a winning record. She saw it, remembering it from 40 years earlier, and she knew it. God is the only God, and I'm going to wear His name. So look at what Rahab said to the spies in Joshua chapter 2. She says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Rahab, she knows that you have to pick a team. Rahab understood that you cannot remain neutral when it comes to the future that the God of heaven and earth has planned. You cannot remain neutral. She crossed over to God's team even before God's team had crossed over the River Jordan. When she changed teams, she was committing an act of treason, and she knew it was risky to transfer allegiance, but I suppose she thought it was more risky not to. So for a while, she's going to have to live in Jericho, but she doesn't feel like she's a member of that team anymore. And for a while, we must live in the world, but we're not on that team anymore. We're increasingly living in a world where people say, you can wear your jersey, I'll wear my jersey, but don't force your team's jersey on anyone else. But we're not trying to grow people who accept Jesus simply. We're trying to grow people who follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus. People who know they're on a different team. Do you know you're on a different team? Our mission isn't just to survive this world. Our mission is to save the world. And we know what team you have to be on in order to save it. God delights in this kind of boldness. So he pursues us, he delights, and lastly, God embraces. God is in the business of embracing those who desperately seek him. Some synonyms of the word embrace are to hold or to squeeze, to grip, to clinch, to hug, to encircle. What I'm getting at is this, that God is more than someone that simply just embraced like a hug. He gives us comfort. He teaches us how to walk. He protects us. He encircles us. He sometimes does it through hardship and testing. God is constantly embracing, bringing us, encircling us together. And the men who had come to Rahab responded to her request for salvation like this. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land you have taught. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. And as for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. If she will embrace this secret, it will verify her faith. If she will put the scarlet cord in the window, it will verify her faith. The cord seems like a great risk for her, right? She immediately puts it out in the window. And then you imagine neighbors saying, hey, Rahab, why you got that cord in your window? What's that all about? What if somebody finds out? What if people ask too many questions? She's on the other team. Remember, surely that must have given her fear. But even though the risk, she embraces God's plan, and God embraces her. She may have gained more faith or started to worry when she started hearing what God's plan was. You know what God's plan was? So the spies go back across, and you know what God says? The first thing we need to do to prepare for battle, get circumcised. Doesn't sound like the best plan, does it? The first thing you're going to do, you're going to go get in battle, you go get circumcised. But that's what God does. I can almost imagine hearing the people in Jericho kind of chuckle. I wonder how they're going to do now. So how long is it that Rahab has to stay over there? I don't know. Is it a few days? Is it a few weeks? Is it a few months? I'm not sure how long. I know I'd need a few days after that, right? And maybe you would too. I don't know, but that's the case, right? So that's God's strategy. And then God, now she doesn't know any of this. An angel of the Lord is speaking to the Israelites, giving them courage. And the angel of the Lord says, look, I want you to march around Jericho. You're going to march around silently first day, silently the second day, silently the third day, fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, I want you to get up at daybreak very early on. Can you imagine Rahab with her court? She's looking down there. She said, did I pick the right side? A bunch of circumcised guys and all right, now they're just marching around the city. Is this the right plan? Or is she thinking, well, you know what? God did some crazy stuff over there in Egypt. This has got to be God. Did she think that? I want to think that she thought the latter. Man, this God is something crazy. I have no idea what's about to happen. Day breaks, day seven. Oh, they got up extra early this morning, silently walking around the city. After seven times, they walk around, they blow their trumpets and they scream for the Lord. And what happens? We know the song. The walls come tumbling down, right? The city walls of Jericho come tumbling down. God's military plan doesn't make sense, but it's God's plan. And Rahab trusts in it. It says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this very day. Look, God's faithfulness is seen in his pursuit of us. God's faithfulness is seen in his delight in us. God's faithfulness is seen in his embrace of us. God looks for Rahab. Maybe that shocks you, that God looks for women like Rahab. And that God would at all be interested in women like Rahab. But he is. And maybe it shocks you that women like Rahab look for God. But they do. And the truth is, there are Rahabs all around us. There are Rahabs among us. We are Rahab when we realize that we need God to deliver us from certain destruction. God is going to destroy this place. We have to change teams, and change teams quick. Get on God's side because he is faithful. Rahab didn't let her past dictate her future. Her faith motivated her to be courageous and go against the flow of her family, her friends, her city. She went against that, and she had trust and faith in God. She had heard all of these amazing stories of what God had done, but now she became part of the story of what God is doing. It may be that we're in the same position. We've heard all the stories of what God is doing, has done in the past. But the truth is, are we ready to be a part of what God is doing now? Because God is working powerfully now. He has not stopped working. He is tearing down walls. He is building bridges. He is reaching Rahabs and those who are lost. He is changing our lives. You see, sometimes when we think of Rahab, it's quite a shame, isn't it, that no one names their daughter Rahab? She is the third most mentioned woman in the Bible. Do you know that? Mary, the mother of Jesus, Sarah, Abraham's wife, and then Rahab, the prostitute. She is a woman of great faith. You see, too often we remember what she was, and God remembers what she does, right? James chapter 2 certainly says that. It says, you see, that a person is considered righteous for what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You see, lots of people want to think of Abraham as a man of faith, but when they go to Rahab, they don't often think of Rahab as this great woman of faith. But the truth is, James puts them both in the same category. Why? Because if you think about it, remember what we said about Abraham? Abraham was following false gods before God called him. You know what Rahab was following? False gods. They're in the same boat. Abraham needed to switch teams. Rahab needed to switch teams. Actually, Abraham and Rahab, thank you, James, the brother of Jesus, you needed to remind us of this. Abraham and Rahab are the same. Is there any surprise then in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham is mentioned as a man of faith and Rahab is mentioned as a woman of faith? Why? Because these people have great faith. They have similar stories. Do you know Rahab is also mentioned in the birth line of Jesus? Right? It says Rahab married a man by the name of Salmon. Remember, she lives in Israel to this very day. She must have married this guy named Salmon. And that they had a son named Boaz. You read about Boaz in the book of Ruth. Remember that? Okay. So Boaz, he marries this woman who is a widow who has come, and her name is Ruth. So, this is quite amazing, isn't it? Rahab, the prostitute. Salmon has enough grace to see her as Rahab, the beautiful, and he marries her. And they must have had some kind of good marriage because they raise an incredibly great son, Boaz, the handsome. Boaz, he finds Ruth, who is a widow. Husband has died, non-Jewish also. Rahab was non-Jewish. And Boaz, like, you know what? I love my mom and who she was. I'm going to marry a non-Jewish woman too. And so he marries Ruth. And out of this lineage comes our Savior, Jesus. Rahab and Ruth, Salmon and Boaz are in the lineage of Jesus. Is it any surprise that out of the lineage of men and women who have such grace for each other, that we find a Savior that has incredible grace? In this imperfect heritage of Jesus, we find a Savior that is so grace-filled. Boy, I tell you, the lesson we learned this morning is that God is faithful. God is so faithful. Let me remind you that. Don't forget it. Even when I leave this place, do not forget, God is faithful. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your message of grace, for how you have transformed us from Rahab the prostitute to Rahab the beautiful. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you are so compassionate and so grace-filled. I don't know how you encircle and embrace us the way you do. Because in my very nature, I don't want to have that much grace for others. And yet I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for loving and pursuing and delighting and embracing Rahab and Israel and us. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.